And we hadn't got through chapter 1 yet. So I think this is our third lesson. We've covered about maybe 15 verses, and there's 155 verses in there, and we've covered 115 3 weeks. We liable to be here a while. But anyway, you need to read it over and over anyway. And that's your homework, is to read this book. It's a great doctrinal book that Paul wrote. And so anyway, we'll go get started. And I'm just going to start back in verse 11. And of course, we sort of ended up. Verse 10 talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times and the purpose of that. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And that's the ultimate end of all everything. That's the purpose. That everything in heaven and earth would be under His authority and domain. And in all of God's creation, the whole universe, that we know and what we don't know, and is to be gathered together in heaven and in earth in Him. So the Lord has a means of doing that. And it goes back to three inheritances in the Bible. There is a heavenly inheritance, which has to do with the heavenly seed of Abraham. There he said, your seed would be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. And then there's the earthly seed. Earthly inheritance has to do with this earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then there's an inheritance as far above all heavens, out there where no man has ever seen, where no man can go, where you couldn't get there, flesh and blood cannot inherit it. And so it's where the Lord is now. And Paul, in fact, turned to 1 Timothy and look in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so the book of Ephesians' purpose, and you'll find in chapter 1, he talks about this purpose. And he talks about it that according to the purpose of God. And that is to bring everything that God has created. Now, you got to think with me. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what John chapter 4 says. God's spirit fills the universe. David said, where shall I go to get away from your presence? And finally he says, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And Solomon, whenever he was building that temple, and he began to pray, and he said, the heavens and have of heavens cannot contain thee. How can this little building do it? And of course, it can't. Now notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Your immortality, your eternal life is his. He's the only one that's got it. So how long are you going to live? Long as he lives. Dwelling, verse 16 again, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Turn to 1 John and look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. What about that light? 1 John chapter 5. Notice in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Who's the true God? I mean, you can't get no plainer than that. People talking about Jesus Christ not being God. He is God. And so when he's dwelling in immortality, he only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach. We're talking about God Almighty. We're talking about the Creator of heaven and earth. I get amazed at people that can look at this creation and look at this, how things come about. And look at how your body's put together. Look how nature, and think that there are people in this world that believes that somehow, through some explosion or some carnal thing, all of this come to exist on its own accord, and that there is no God. And I get amazed, and the Bible says only a fool. And you understand what a fool is? A fool is somebody who doesn't have knowledge. And the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And they can have all the PhDs after their name and all of the and the world just marvel and say they're the wisest thing, and God says they're nothing but a bunch of fools. Why? They're without excuse. He's God. He's Creator. And his purpose is to bring it all together in the dispensation of the fullness of time. All of his creation under the authority and domain of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's it. You say, well, what about us? Our inheritance, and he talks about it back in Ephesians, and I don't just spend a lot of time on, that's why we're not covering no verses. It's just so much that notice these things. And one thing I want to get done today, look with me in verse, come on down with verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, determined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And his will is in verse 10, It's to bring everything under the authority of His Son, whether it's in heaven and earth. And He's going to do that by the nation Israel and the new nation. The nation Israel, David, all of those men are going to be resurrected. They're going to get the earth. And then there's the one, the heavens is going to be filled, a heavenly seed, that city. And then we're going to have something far above all heaven. It's plumb on out there. And you can't even imagine what is out there. But anyway, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Now it's obvious from verse 12 that there are some people that first trusted in Christ, right? And Paul writes to those people, Galatians, Romans, Thessalonians, and Paul's early ministry. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now in verse 13, you find some words there, some phrases there that I want to look at. He said, in whom ye also what? Trusted. Do you know what it is to trust? The same word is believe. I mean, if you believe that that pew is going to hold you up, you're going to sit down on it. You trust it. But if you don't believe that it's going to hold you up, and you look at it and this thing's not going to stand, well, go ahead and sit down. I ain't sitting down on that thing. Why? I don't believe it can hold me up. Then you don't trust it. Same way it is with Christ. If you're not saved, it's because you hadn't trusted Him. And if you don't trust Him, it's because you don't believe. There's something you don't believe. Look what He said. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now what is the gospel of your salvation? What is the word gospel means good news. What is the good news of your salvation? Now mark it down, you're either saved or you're lost. There's no in-betweens in here, and you're not gaining knowledge to get saved. And you're not going to hope someday that my good works is going to outweigh my bad works. Everybody that's under my voice right now, you're looking back at me and I'm looking at you. You're either saved and in Christ or you're lost and in Adam, headed for hell. One of the two. No middle ground. No in between. It's like being pregnant. You either is or you ain't. Now, which is it? The gospel. What is the good news of your salvation? You ought to have that marked down there beside and put 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 or 4. Notice what he says to the Corinthian church. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. That good news, that gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have, what's that word? Believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now look at this gospel. Turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice what he says there in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And that's the wisdom of their world, their wisdom. You see, the world thinks they're smart. The world thinks they know everything. God looks at them and says, you don't know nothing. Do you know what the only true science book there is in the world? That book you got in your lap. Now think about it. And I appreciate technology and everything. And all the technology and all the medical science and everything, what's one disease that a man can get? And they say, here's a pill or medicine that will cure it. And all of their smartness, you say, well, we got vaccinated. We vaccinate people and they don't get it. I said, cure it. Can you think of one? Brilliant. Do you know God put a mechanism in your body that if that thing's right, it'll cure anything? Do you know what we call it? I believe it's the immune system, isn't it? Isn't that something? Do you know, and I appreciate the doctors and the nurse, all this and body, but if your body doesn't heal itself when they cut you open, just like they cut me open, put that stuff in my back, you know, if my body didn't do its job, what would have happened? Probably got infected and died. I could have died. See what I'm saying? Oh, man thinks he knows it all. He doesn't know nothing. Look what he says. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. Believe what? Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You know what it is to be saved? It's to believe. If you believe it, you trust it. Do you know what we're trusting in today? That Christ died for my sins. And that he was buried. And that God, the third day, raised him from the dead, which had never been heard of, that God would raise up a sinner. And he took my sins, and he paid and died for my sins. Say, well, I don't have any sins. You're a liar. That's one of them. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You are. There's not a man that's ever walked in shoe leather that doesn't have a sinful nature about him. It's easier to tell a lie when you're in the tight spot to get out of it than to tell the truth and know what you're going to get when you tell the truth, isn't it? Why is that? That's your old nature. Your old nature wants to do the opposite of what God wants you to do. The old flesh wants to have a good time. The old flesh doesn't want to, they don't want to be bound down with all this religious hokey-pokey stuff, all this stuff, these Bible thumpers and everything else. Let me tell you something. The Lord said, this is His day. My hour is not yet come. This is man's day. Man could stick out his chicken breast and brag and all this stuff, but this is His day. But one of these days is going to be the Lord's day. And then, you know who's going to be laughing? It's going to be the Lord. And the Bible said He's going to sit in the heavens and laugh at them and in derision. And He's going to laugh at their calamity as it's coming upon them. You bunch of fools down there. You thought you knew it all. You think you can do this and do that. I'm going to just show you what you can do and can't do. I think sometimes the Lord just lets things happen to this world just to show them who's in control. You know, the Lord, all He has to do is just thump the earth just a little bit and just shake it just a little bit, and the man's structures that they've been so proud of and bragged on just comes crumbling down, don't it? Say, God wouldn't do that. Sure He would. Yeah. This is why we take it so long in Ephesians. Y'all lead me astray. The gospel of your salvation is, folks, is something you trust. It's something you believe. And that's why it's the gospel of your salvation. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation. You can have salvation today by trusting in what Christ did for you on the cross and believing it and trusting it for your salvation. And God will save you. Now notice in verse 15, I'm just going to go down through there. Wherefore also remember after that, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. And Paul didn't know the people that he was writing to. And I got to talking, and there was a guy that tried to prove that Paul, the people that he's writing to in Ephesians, he knew and was the ones that he baptized in Acts 19. Paul never baptized nobody in Acts 19. Now, he never done it. It don't say he did it. And he didn't know these people. He said, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. He calls for them in verse 17 from Miletus. He sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Verse 17. And so they come to him, and he begins to talk to them and begins to tell them how that he's preached unto them. And he said, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Come on down with me. He talks about working with his hands. Verse 34. Verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Saw him most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompany him into the ship. Now tell me something. If somebody grabs you and they're weeping and they're crying and they're hugging you in the neck and kissing you, you reckon you're going to know them people? Huh? You better know them. And they're sobbed most of all for the words he said, that they should see him no more. Paul knew the people at Ephesus. The people that he's writing to were people he just heard about. And the people that he's writing to was people like you and people like me, they was not in the covenants of promise. Look in chapter 2. He said in chapter 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past, Acts 19, time past, back there, worshipers of Diana, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." That would be the Israelites, circumcised by hands. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." The people that he's writing to in time past, were they without hope? Why were they without hope? Verse 12, "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope." Why were they without hope? Well, they were strangers from the covenants of promise, wasn't they? They wasn't allied with Israel. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And being that way, they were without Christ. Then God, there was a covenant made that God would save Gentiles, but he promised to save them through the nation Israel. But these Ephesians got saved not through Israel, but in spite of Israel. And Paul hears about it, and he writes unto them to show them that they're in the same body and that they have the same privileges and the same promises as the people that first trusted Christ and was in the body. And the people that first trusted Christ, they had certain ordinances that they had to keep. And it was called a middle wall. And that middle wall, in fact, I don't really have time to do it. We'll get in that when we get to chapter 2. But I'm finishing up chapter 1 so I can do it. Come on down with me and let's just go through. Now notice the things here. Paul begins to pray for these people. So these are idol-worshipping Gentiles that was not involved with Israel, but God saved them in spite of Israel. And so he begins to pray, verse 17, that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Christ. And that's you ought to have. You ought to have that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The greatest knowledge you could have today is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest message this world needs today is that the message I just gave, the gospel of Christ. Then he says there, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And heavenly places is going to play a big part in the book of Ephesians. Now, I just want to, my time is gone, but notice this enlightenment. Turn with me to 1 Samuel and look in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I'll close with this. There are two passages that bear out what he's talking about being enlightened. It has to do with strength. Now notice what he says there. Saul gives out a curse to some people that if they'd eat anything. Verse 27, "But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put the end of his rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. In other words, he was famished. He was weak. And he needed strength. And all of a sudden he got that energy from that honey, and his eyes was enlightened. Now he explains what he said. Verse 29, "Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if happily, the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines," they would have had more strength. They could see clearly. And that's what Paul's praying for these people. That's my prayer for the body of Christ, for you that's here, that you can open this Bible and you can read this Bible and your eyes would be enlightened. You would see what God is saying to you and have an understanding of it. The majority of the people don't even know what God's doing today. Most of them could care less. They're so wrapped up in their own flesh. But I want to tell you, it's a coming day. And Luke 24, and I won't read it, but Jesus prays that their eyes of their understanding, that he opened their eyes that they might understand the Scripture. And seeing the Scripture as God would have you to see it. Understanding what the Lord's doing today. The Lord's not advancing the kingdom. The Lord is not sitting up there worrying about whether or not you do this, do that, or that. The Lord is building a body of Christ. He's putting together, saving men by grace, and putting them into the body for an inheritance. Alright. We'll just stay tuned.